Please be in prayer with me for a moment. God, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and stop me when I've said enough. Amen. You haven't heard that one before? That's a classic pastor prayer. I have to tell you, Advent is one of my favorite times of the year. For one thing, all the music's in minor key. That's an inside choir joke. They can always tell when I've been picking the music because there is not a major key to be found. Then, too, you've got the Advent colors, these deep twilight colors. Barely a hint of the bubbly sparkle and flash of Christmas itself. Well, we do get the lights, if we plug in. But, you ask, okay, you didn't ask, but I can see you're wondering, what is the appeal of an entire season of gloom? Really, I've raised three teenage girls, you'd think I've had enough angst to last a lifetime. But it's not that I enjoy gloom for its own sake. I like a celebration as much as the next person, or at least as much as the next introvert. But I think we do the whole Christmas story a disservice if we don't first admit how very much we need it and how big a role we play in it. Advent's not just a time of waiting. It's a time of preparing. Our readings this morning are about the joy to come, and that includes the featured reading that we didn't actually read this morning, the one that the lectionary assumes will be the centerpiece of the sermon. The featured reading today is the great passage in Luke that's called the Magnificat. We didn't read it because it's really a song. There's no way to do it without it being a song, so we'll get to hear it under communion. But you know how the story goes in that one. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's expecting John the Baptist. Mary walks in, John leaps in the womb, Elizabeth hails Mary, and Mary pours out this gorgeous hymn of praise. It's been set to music by many great composers. I admit I have a particular fondness for John Rutter's version, not just because I got to sing it in Carnegie Hall last year, but because it's an exuberant dance of joy. It's in this lively 3/4 time. But we also know, if we read the whole bit, that Mary did not come instantly to joy. There was a whole lot of, you have got to be kidding me. What am I going to tell Joseph? First, she had to wrestle with a lot of not so happy feelings on the way to feeling honored and blessed. Just the way that we might need to wrestle with a few things on the way to Christmas joy. Same with that reading from Isaiah. It's all about how good things will be. And frankly, I really like the bit about not even fools will go astray. Yes, there's hope for me. But Isaiah was not written at a time when everything was hunky-dory. It was written not to pretend everything's all right, but as a call to hope, a directive to hold fast to joy even in the midst of tribulation. It directs the Israelites to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, to say to the fearful, be strong, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Hear that? After we strengthen the weak and comfort the fearful, then the lame shall leap, and the waters break forth in the wilderness. Now, this might sound like I'm saying we have to deserve God's blessings. That's not what I mean at all. We can't earn the gifts God gives us. That God is very generous. No, I'm talking about just the way things happen. Whatever it is that God is thinking, it's clear that most of the time she lets the world run on the principles she established in the first place. She doesn't commonly suspend the laws of physics and cascade miracles all over the place. This means that a lot of our grain grows not because God stretched out a finger and abracadabra created verdant fields, but because some child of God planted seeds, weeded, and watered. Some child of God sweated in the hot sun and carefully apportioned water between today's needs and tomorrow's, between the fields and the fish, so as to tend that grain and bring it to a successful harvest. We have some weeding and watering to do, not to earn God's blessing on the harvest, but because that's how harvests work. I'm reminded of the old story, and you've probably heard it, of the devout man caught in a huge flood. The waters rose and he sandbagged his house. The rescue workers came by in a boat and called to him, and he said, no, my God will save me. The waters rose further and he climbed to the second floor. another boat came by and entreated him to come to safety, and he said, no, God's hand is over me, and he will not let me drown. The waters rose further, and he climbed onto the roof. A helicopter flew over, and a rescue worker made to slide down and pull him to safety, but he shouted and waved them away, saying, go save someone else. God will take care of me. Well, you can see where this is going, right? He drowns. He goes to heaven, and his first words when he meets God are, what happened? I had faith in you. I turned everyone else away because I knew that you loved me and you would not see me come to harm. And God, in that great frustration that only a parent can know, said, what do you want from me? I sent two boats and a helicopter. We are God's boatmen. We are God's helicopter pilots. We are God's rescue crew. Who does God send to help in hard times but those who are listening for God's commands? Those who've been infected by God's viral vision of a kingdom of justice and mercy for all, and who live their lives as if it is already here, because it is already here if we build it. Turning to the Matthew passage, this is also one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Why? John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, says, hey, are you the guy, or are we still waiting? This towering saint, right? He's got crowds following him. Jesus honors him. Surely God loves him incredibly. And he wasn't sure what to make of Jesus. And he spoke up about his doubts, which is so comforting when half the time I'm not sure what to make of Jesus myself. But aside from that affirmation that beloved, faithful servants of God are allowed to doubt, I also like it for Jesus' answer. Does he say, trust me? No, he says, look around you. What do you see? See, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's not talking about the sweet by and by. He says right here, right now, in small town anywhere, if the blind and the lame are healed and the poor are cared for, the kingdom is there. Which means our job is not just to believe in the kingdom. No, our job is to reveal it. The kingdom of God is in our midst, and we should rejoice at that wonderful news. And the rest of the news is that it's here much as a sculpture is present in a block of marble. And we get to be God's chisels, removing anything that isn't part of the sculpture. Like John and Jesus dancing joyously in the womb in the Magnificat, the kingdom and its justice are embryonic in the here and now, and we get to meet midwives, if you'd rather not be a chisel. Alternatively, God bought the kingdom from the heavenly branch of IKEA, and we get to put it together. And we hope that the packing list is accurate and the instructions are in some semblance of English, after Lord knows how many translations. Is this easy? Of course not. Human societies are made up of humans, and we're a competitive, cranky, ego and appetite-driven, self-centered lot. Can I have the next slide, please? Yes, I'm including myself in that description. Can you read that from there? You almost can read it? Okay. Yeah. Just in case anybody can't, question to whoever's up there, okay? All the cruelty and hatred and injustice down here? What's the point? Yeah, looking around today, I see a lot of people who fear that our country, and indeed the world, is backsliding into parochialism and xenophobia. There's violence. There's misunderstanding. There's rejection of other cultures. There's environmental degradation and competition for resources. There are threats, open and hidden. There is, in fact, plenty of tribulation in this day and age for us to recognize that message in Isaiah. And we are right to reject the injustice, to weep with those who mourn, to long for something better. But Scripture also commands us to hold on to the joy, to nurture justice and mercy when they're weak, knowing that God will cause them to bear fruit in due season. And Scripture also calls us quite clearly and loudly to be God's servants in fixing these things. We're called to action, not just to faith. We're called to bear witness, to serve, give, march, celebrate, mourn, and persist. Which brings us to the next slide. Which says maybe it's our job to supply the kindness, love, and justice to counteract all the cruelty and hatred. Hey, shut up, okay, Charlie? I'm trying to listen for an answer here. Yeah. Advent's a time of waiting, yes. It's also a time for us to carve away everything that isn't part of God's vision for us. It's a time for us to shed the tendency to label people as other, to shed the defensiveness that keeps us from acknowledging that, you know what? Maybe I said or did something kind of thoughtless there. It's a time to turn ourselves toward gratitude that someone values us enough to tell us that we've hurt them and offer us a chance to make it right. You know how hard it is to feel grateful for correction? It's a time to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, invite the outcast. It's a time to listen to the bore, to not yell at grandpa who isn't going to change his mind anyway, to stand up for the cousin who's newly revealed to be atheist or gay or Republican or whatever it is that's unacceptable at your family table. In this time, these weeks that are called a low season of the church, we can take stock. We can look at our lives and say to ourselves, you know, I haven't been treating my family with a lot of consideration lately. I'd like to change that. We can look at our houses and say, boy, I own more stuff than I will ever use. Maybe I can make more space in here, have more money, and feel less stressed by all this clutter. We can look at our communities and say, boy, I did not like the tone of that last school board meeting. I know there are other folks here who want our differences addressed in a different way. What can we do together? Do we need a block party? An election? Someone to just stand up and call people on their stuff and ask for civility? So, this Advent, let's try not to think completely about how many presents to add. Not be consumed by where the elf on the shelf is right now. Let's not think too much about whether our neighbor's on the naughty list or the nice one. Let's really settle into being God's hands and feet and voices in the world, listening for direction and working day by day, word by word, action by action, breath by breath, to make a world that's ready to welcome Jesus. Watch and wait, O people of God. This is no time for doubt and fear. Let your faith be steadfast and strong. Soon the child will appear. Amen.